Now let's open our Bibles, please, and I want you to go first of all to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. I want to read three verses here in Hebrews 12. This is where I tried to finish up last week, and so I want to read these verses and talk about a few things before we go to Genesis 27. In verse number 15 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, looking diligently, lest any man fail or turn away from or fall short of the grace of God. He means give up on the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, this is an important statement here, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to focus for a moment on this word profane and other words related to it. It is one word that is used in the New Testament to describe those who are not God's elect, do not believe the gospel, and were not a part of the redemption that is in Christ. So I'm going to give you very quickly eight different names, along with profane, in the New Testament that describe this sector of folks. First of all, Jesus very openly called them goats. He said that at the end of time, when he comes back, that he will separate the sheep and the goats. So it's more than just speaking of what somebody does. It's a category of people. Now, I did a little reading about sheep and goats. I don't know much about them, but I know there is a biological difference because they come, we are told, from a different species. Therefore, a sheep can never be a goat, and a goat can never be a sheep. They cannot decide to change from one to the other. They cannot breed and become the other. If there ever is interbreeding between a sheep and a goat, which is rarely effective, I read, they never are sheep. They always would be a part of the goat family. So it's never going to work for a goat to become a sheep. But there also is a dietary distinction. Goats like twigs and vines, and they're good for cleaning off a hillside. We'll see that from time to time. In fact, I read not so long ago about a man that has a herd of goats, and he rents them out and takes them to someone who wants a hillside cleaned off, and his goats would know what to do, and so they go up there and clean that off. Whereas a sheep, they like grass and they like clover. So a spiritual sheep will only eat of the gospel of free grace conditioned on Christ alone. But a spiritual goat will eat anything that sounds like the gospel. A gospel of works, a gospel of rituals, certainly some form of a hybrid is just fine with a spiritual goat. So Jesus himself called them goats. Now I know he also called them vipers, and he also referred to them as hypocrites, but there he's referring to something they do. This is a category that he's speaking of. Jesus also referred to them as unbelievers. That would be the second one. The Lord of that servant in the parable in Luke 12 will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And Paul said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it's more than an action, it's a category. And so he who is an unbeliever, Jesus said, cannot believe, cannot come, and will not come. So I've heard it debated, will they not come or can they not come? And both are true. An unbeliever cannot come and he will not come. And then here's the third way. This comes from Paul's writings. He referred to this individual as a natural man. He said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, the natural man receives not or embraces not, perceives not, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Notice that word can, doesn't have the power, the ability, because they are spiritually understood. Foolishness, yes. He would think that why would you always have to talk about the election of God and the definiteness of the redemption of Christ and the effectual call of the Spirit. He would say, that seems foolish to me. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 20, he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? So a man can be religious, but not born of the Spirit. He can be a disputer like a scribe, but not be born from above. He can be a philosopher, a professor, a preacher, an evangelist, or a pastor, but not be born from above. And furthermore, they are very happy in their natural religion. Why? Because they're natural men. Here would be the fourth. I said goats, unbelievers, and natural. This would be the fourth that I would give you, and that is lost. And I believe that Randy's translation referred that to perishing. I like the word lost. It says, but if our gospel be hid, is it in the lost or that are perishing? They're lost or they're perishing from God's election. They're lost from Christ's redemption. They're lost from regeneration by the Spirit and God and His effectual call. They're lost from sovereign grace and they're lost to natural religion. They're lost from God's sweet heaven and they're lost to hell's torments. So they're lost, altogether lost. And Jesus gave the parable about the lost sheep, and he went out and he found the one of the 99 that was his. That represents his elect sheep. All of us were wandering at one time, but we were never a part of the category of the lost. Here is another word that is used in the Bible. It's a rather strong word, and that is the word reprobate. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30, he referred to reprobate silver. What could be about silver that is reprobate? What it means is silver that is not pure. It is mixed with an alloy. So it is reprobate, and therefore it is, goes ahead to say, the Lord hath rejected them. So what he's doing is he's comparing those in the nation of Israel, not all of them, but many in the nation of Israel, as being reprobate and rejected. And so it's a rejected state before God. Paul wanted it known very clear in 2 Corinthians 13 and 6, I trust that you shall know we are not reprobates. So one can be in the New Testament morally reprobate. That's very clearly established in Romans chapter 1, where it refers to the reprobate mind and men with men and women with women, the mind rejected by God, and it leads to morally corrupt lives. Don't fall in to thinking there's anything gay about that life. It is a reprobate life. That's what the inspired apostle called it. But one may be morally not reprobate, but spiritually a reprobate, because he refers in 2 Timothy 3 and 8 to those who are reprobate concerning the faith. So their mind is turned away and they are rejected. So this area of reprobation is a strong area that can be explored and talked about. But it is describing that same group of people, goats, unbelievers, natural, lost, reprobate. There's another word that is used to describe them, and that is disobedient. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, he refers to the disobedient whereunto they were appointed. And then Jude says, referring to the same group, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. So they're disobedient, and they were from before the foundation of the world ordained or appointed to that condemnation. Whereas by contrast, he also uses a similar concept in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a category that he's talking about, the category of those who are disobedient. They always will be disobedient. They may acquiesce for a while, but they will always go back to that state of disobedience. And then also referred not just to one word, but they're referred to not only goats, unbelievers, natural, lost, reprobate, disobedient. I'll give you another one, vessels of wrath, vessels of wrath. In Romans 9 and 22, he said, the vessels of wrath are fitted to destruction. Notice that they're no longer clay where they can be molded. They now have become a vessel, a formed vessel, and there for the potter's purposes. And he calls them a vessel of wrath, deserving wrath, and on their way to wrath. And then he used the verb fitted. It is a middle voice verb, and it means that they fitted themselves. That's the way he put it. They were fitted, and they fitted themselves as Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, as the Pharisees, as Jesus said, who justified themselves, or as Esau, who was profane all of his life, fitted, and then to destruction, meaning everlasting separation from God. Goats, unbelievers, natural loss, reprobate, disobedient, vessels of wrath. Now we come to our word. This would be number 8, and that is this word profane. You'll notice that what brought him to act on him being profane in verse number 15 was this root of bitterness. When we study about him, we'll see that he was bitter, and he had this root of anger inside of him. Now, human beings were not designed to live with anger inside of them. We don't do well at all with anger inside of us. If you're an angry man or woman, you're going to have a hard time in life. You should never marry an angry person. You should never be in business with an angry person. If you can avoid working for or with an angry person, you should do that. Bitterness is a killer. And so that's the way it is with this man. When you look at his life, his disobedience to his parents, marrying a Canaanite girl. He was immoral, marrying two Canaanite girls. He was an idolater, bringing idolatry into his home, parents' home. He was indifferent to his parents and their desires, bringing grief to their mind, we saw before. He was without interest in worship, either privately or publicly. He was without interest in the covenant of God that he had given to Abraham and then to Isaac and then down to through his family. And he was disinterested in family matters. He was a profane man. He was void of piety. He was void of respect for God. And then we read down here in verse number 17, look at that last phrase, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, repentance, along with faith, is the gift of God. We often speak of faith as being the gift of God, but equally as true, repentance is the gift of God. In Acts 5:31, it says, Christ hath God exalted to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Acts 11:18, it says, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. And Paul said, if God peradventure or providentially will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. God must give the repentance in order for them to acknowledge the truth. But there is no a part of acknowledging the truth apart from repentance. But from what we know about the shallowness of modern day religion, there's not even any talk about repentance. It's all just open your heart and let Jesus come in. They totally bypass anything that would bring pain to the life of the person. Esau was not given the gift of repentance. And Esau typifies the man described by these 8 scriptural terms. So when we look at profane, it's one in the list of those who are not believers and were not given the gift of repentance, not given the gift of faith. With that in mind, I have about 15 minutes. I want to try to finish up Genesis 27. So go with me to Genesis 27. I'm going to move pretty quickly here. Verse 37, Isaac answered, and he said unto Esau. Now this is after Jacob has deceived his father, acted like he was Esau, got his father to give him the family blessing. And Isaac, or Esau, comes in. He also fixes a good dish, brings it to his dad, and he says, Dad, now I'm ready for my blessing. And so here's what he says in verse 37. Isaac answered, and he said to Esau, Behold, I have made him thy Lord, that is Jacob, to be your Lord. All his brethren have I given to him for servants. So that would tell me that there was more than just Jacob and Esau. There were others by this time as well. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And then here's the verse that was referred to. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? What does that show? That shows he had not learned. He was an unlearned man. He had not been taught. He hadn't listened. Because they had been taught about the family and about this blessing, how important it was. There was just one of them. You don't have one for me. Bless me. He petitions him. Bless me, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. I think it's the first time in his whole life that he ever cried. But he wept. He wept with bitter tears over this. He does this, however, you have to recognize, without repentance. That's what we're told in Hebrews. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow, no godly sorrow for who he is and what he is. He just wanted the blessing. And so we also notice by this that the prayer of a profane man has no effect. Look verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, now Isaac tells him something that's not true. Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. What he describes right there sounds like a lush and beautiful garden. It sounds like a place that any of us would want to live. You wouldn't even have to till the ground to have a beautiful garden. All you'd have to do is go out and just pluck your tomatoes, your corn, and you would have it. It is a beautiful place. But then he can't seem to stop himself and providentially goes ahead and tells him the truth. And by the sword shalt thou live. And thou shalt serve thy brethren. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Well, it sounds like a lush garden, but Isaac was led by God and he spoke as if he could by God, but what he says is not true. Because where he lived was down on the east side of the Dead Sea, and if the Dead Sea tells you anything, let that also tell you that that is a barren, bare land. But we also know from verse 40 and from history, they would have to live by the sword. And so that's the way the rest of his life would be. So he ends up speaking the truth, but what he's describing is a stark form of life for Esau. With the land not prosperous, he had no choice but to live by war and fighting. And so when we see war and fighting in the Middle East, none of us should be surprised. All the way down in history, when the book of 2 Kings is written, the last thing it said of him is Edom, that would be the descendants of Esau, revolted unto this day. Now look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob. So there's the bitterness that's being spoken of in Hebrews 12. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. In other words, there's no repentance. He didn't say, this is my fault, I should have been here. He didn't say, I should have given more respect. I should have understood there was only one blessing. There is no repentance in him. He simply hated Jacob because of the blessing. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. So we're warned that what comes from the root of bitterness is trouble. And so again, I say to you, do not have any building relationships with an angry man. I say to our few young people, boys or girls, do not be around people who have roots of bitterness. If you determine they show temper, eventually that temper will not be toward other things. It will eventually be toward you. Bitterness is a troubling thing. It drove Esau and he committed himself to the murder of Jacob. But he wanted to wait for Isaac's death. He knew that that was the proper thing to do and is waiting for Isaac to die. But if Isaac died, and since Jacob wasn't married by this point, and if Jacob didn't have any descendants, any sons, and if he could kill him before he had any sons, then Esau would have had that right. So what he's doing is hoping for his daddy to die quickly. And he's hoping that Jacob will not marry, and he can get to him, and he can kill him. And so that's what's going on in his mind. Look at verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee. I need to go back to 42. And these words of Esau, sorry, got ahead of myself. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Because remember, they're just living in tents. They're not living in real quiet places. They're living in tents. And so we don't know who told it, but she had ears around listening. Those servants, they look like they're not paying attention, but they were. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and she said unto him, now this is Rebekah talking to Jacob, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee or concerning you, doth comfort himself. And how he's going to comfort himself is he purposes to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran. She doesn't know what she's saying exactly, but she's going to send her son away. So look at this whole thing that's taking place here. She said in verse 44, tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury is turned away. She underestimates Esau, doesn't she? She thinks that a few days and it'll be gone. She's seen him before have these little acts of anger and it'll go away. But we know this is not going away. She thinks it'll go away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget what thou hast done to him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I deprive you also both in one day? So Rebekah didn't know the extent of her request. Instead of a few days, we know that it would be at least 20 years before he would come back. We have no record of her ever seeing her son again. And furthermore, when this chapter comes to an end, there's not another word said about Rebekah. So I want you to look and see what it says about Rebekah at the end. All of us can identify with this a little bit, at least. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life. You ever felt that way? I'm weary of my life. She said, because of the daughters of Heth, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, how good shall my life do me? In other words, none at all. So I want you to think about this. The chapter closes with Rebekah speaking to her aged husband Isaac. And her reference to the daughters of Heth goes back, of course, to the wives of Esau. Why don't you go back with me and look at that so that this is all clear in your mind. I know sometimes I think of these things and it's not clear in your mind. In verse 34, chapter 26, Esau was 40, and he took two wives. They were Hittite girls. And in verse 35, it says that they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Well, that grief never went away. I don't know exactly why, of course, but did their worldly behavior maybe trouble her sensitivities? Maybe the way they liked to cook wasn't the way she liked to cook? Maybe they were profane just like Jacob was, and that vexed her soul. I tend to think that it had to do with the idolatry because I'm going to be pretty sure that they brought their little idols along with them. And so maybe she didn't allow them to set it out in the living room, but every once in a while she would see those little idols setting around, and now she's just irritated and aggravated to no end. And one thing you need to remember that when you marry, you don't just marry the person, you marry the family. And so this family is brought in, so she had to be around these Hittite girls, and she was not happy with it. So poor Rebekah concluded that life is not worth living, especially if her beloved Jacob is going to marry a Canaanite girl. So she set the direction of all that is in the future and what we're going to study somewhat in the coming chapters. Now, I want you to think of it this way. In chapter 24, it ends where the servant, maybe we should go back and look at it. Go back to chapter 24. Go to the end of that chapter. This is where the servant has been sent, and he's found Rebekah, and she seems perfect in every way. She's the right girl. She's in the right place. She gives the right answer. And in verse 67, everything looks just fabulous. 67 of chapter 24, Isaac brought her, that would be Rebekah, unto his mother Sarah's tent. Probably not just in the same tent, but within the compound. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So So here, this home is set up, and she has a husband that loves her, and she has servants to take care of her. They're well-to-do by this time. Everything looks just lovely, and she's comforted by Isaac, and Isaac is comforted by her. But now 40 years have come and gone, and what we see at the end of chapter 26 is this bitterness that I spoke of. And now at the end of chapter 27, there is the weariness of life. She blamed all of her troubles on Esau's wives. Now, no doubt these girls were a part of the problem, but her source of the problem was much deeper, wasn't it? I've talked about her, and I've talked about Isaac, and I've talked about Jacob, and I've talked about Esau. This is a home that is in disarray. None of them are giving proper heed to the sovereignty of God. And so that is the way of sin. She is broken down by this point, and there's only one answer. And that answer is the way of grace. And the way of grace, we don't know how far she came in the understanding of that, but the only answer in any of our families, any of our homes, is grace. Let me say this to you. The elect of God in the Old Testament point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God who entered the human race by virgin birth. On behalf of all whom the Father chose and gave to Him, before the foundation of the world, He perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured its every penalty. He completely put away the charges of sins that were against His people. He earned a perfect righteousness that was a satisfaction to the whole law of God. God accepted it. God reckoned it to their account. So by God's grace, what we know is that this grace is sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave to Him. And at the cross, and by the cross, and through the cross, and in connection with the cross, God forgave, God redeemed, God reconciled, God justified His chosen people. By God-given repentance and faith, God enables us to look back on what Christ accomplished, and that full and complete accomplishment, we know there is salvation for our souls.